Amen. If the ushers would come forward. A couple quick reminders of announcement. Tonight we're having the Christmas play. I don't know if you realize that or not. I'm sort of hoping you did. If not, you probably need to go to First Baptist. But no, I'm teasing. I'm teasing. We'll have finger food after the service, so please bring some stuff with you. We're also still collecting for the Christmas baskets, and we've got 20 that we're doing, and that is increasing. So she told me this morning we're now up to 23, and we had someone call requesting another basket. These are about $50 a piece, so they're really, really something nice. And most of them are out in the community, people we don't even know. We're just trying to serve our community. January 18th is Helping Hands. Don't forget that. It's another way we can help the community. On Thursday at 12 o'clock, we have our Yes Group. And this is a potluck. I'll cook the meat, but please bring a side dish. And then Christmas Eve, we will have a service at 6 o'clock. And I've been reading on Christmas Eve services. They are quickly becoming the largest service that people attend over Easter. Christians and non-Christians, they say, will attend a Christmas Eve service. One is people know they're short. They're usually about 30 to 45 minutes long, not long at all. But I tell you that to tell you this. Invite your friends. Invite your unsaved friends. Invite your dogs. I don't care. Let's just fill the house, okay? Let's have a good time celebrating Christmas. Please don't bring your dog. Dogs have a way of trying to sing with me when I sing. Dogs like to sing with me. So, amen. Thank you, Lord, for joy. Amen. We're going to let somebody else pray. Amen. Daniel, ask the Lord to bless. Amen. Okay. You got to wonder about a woman that wants to attack the guy with the microphone, don't you? No, this is not a feel-good sermon. You got that once. Amen. If you would turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We got partly the way through, stopped just a little bit before the end of the chapter. We're going to go from verse 30, which we sort of covered last week, and we're going to go through chapter 5, verse 4. And I want you to realize, even though there's a chapter break, the thought has not stopped. He is continuing the same thought. That's why I wanted to pick up again with verse 30, where you would realize that Paul is continuing his thought. I've titled today's sermon, Following Jesus, Following Jesus. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. He says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." Who is the Holy Spirit? It's the Spirit of God, right? Yeah. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It's part of the Trinity. Part of the Godhead. He is not an it. He is God. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the agent of God on the earth today. Jesus was here 2,000 years ago, but today we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit executes the will of God. Right? The Bible says in Genesis that the Spirit of the Lord hovered on the face of the earth. God spoke and the Spirit went into action, right? That is still the way it happens today. God speaks and the Spirit goes into action. He says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness of covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Father God, we just come before you today. Lord, I'm so thankful that you are in the house. And Lord, I feel you so powerfully today in this place. I pray, God, that you would move by your Spirit and you would begin to answer prayers. And you'd begin to fulfill the destiny that you have in each life. God, it is all about you. Lord, you build the church. It's not by might or power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. So we yield everything that we have planned today. We yield it to you for the moving of the Spirit of God. Lord, we just want, above all things, we want you to have your perfect will in this place. As in heaven, let it be done on earth in Paris, Tennessee, at Bridge of Hope Church today. Let the will of God be accomplished. God, we intune our ears to you to hear what you're saying, what you're speaking. And God, we want to do the will, not just know the will. We want to do your will. So God, speak revelation to us today. Let our eyes be open to the deeper truths of the Word of God. Father, we worship you and we praise you. Now let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You know, Jesus loves you as much as he'll ever love you. He loved you as a sinner as much as he loves you as a saint. I think that's a hard thing to wrap our mind around sometimes. But that doesn't mean that he's always pleased with you. You know, I love my children, but I'm not always pleased with my children. You ever been there, done that? I'm feeling very lonely. There's been times when I had to correct my children because sometimes the things that they did needed correcting. Sometimes it was just a sit down, let's talk for a moment. Sometimes it was a, hey boy, you better wake up. And sometimes it was, let's go to your bedroom. You know, the correction comes in different manners. And God wants to bring correction to us sometimes because even though he loves us, we can disappoint him by our characters, by our actions, by the way we live our life. So he's telling us, he told us if we could back up a little bit, he'd say, I want you to take off some things and I want you to put on some things. So he is continuing that thought. But when he gets down there, now don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Now he's going to get real specific on how we can grieve the Holy Spirit. So he said, there's some things that you need to stop doing. Now, I want you to know there's a lot of these behaviors. There's like, let's say I got six. I got 2 points here and I got 6 things in both lists of things that he says, I want you to stop doing these. And I want you to know I'm going to move very quickly in this because this is not the main part of the sermon. I don't want to talk about things that you ought not be doing. I think most of us know those things we ought not to do. And sometimes I think that Christians get so overwhelmed with what we ought not to do that we're so focusing on the things not to, I can't do this and I can't do that and I don't need to do this, that we tend to gravitate towards the things that we're thinking about. And if you're just always thinking about, I can't be angry, I can't be bitter, I can't be judgmental, you're going to gravitate that way. So I would rather spend today on the positive list rather than the negative. But because I believe that preachers ought to cover the whole word, I can't just skip over it, okay? So he says there's things that you need to stop. And that's bitterness, extremely harsh, cruel, resentful, or cynical. Now, bitterness has an action, but it's also a root. So you can, you may think, okay, I can't be bitter. I can't be bitter. I need to stop these hateful feelings that I'm having. But you, it's hard to stop some feelings. It's hard to stop those things until you change the root. You got to deal with the root issues so that fruit is not bitter anymore, right? The Bible says the root of bitterness will grow up. Springing up will defile many. So if you find yourself having some feelings of bitterness, you need to ask the Holy Spirit, help me dig this root up. Let's put an axe to this root. And then he says wrath, our rage. This is outburst of anger. I don't know if you've experienced that or not, but I sort of grew up with a lot of that. It's a terrible household to live in when you have one party or another that has this outburst of anger. They don't like themselves. And nobody wants to be around that. It's very intimidating behavior, first of all. So it's something we need to deal with. Again, it's something you're going to need the Holy Spirit to help you with. You know, I see a lot of people fanning themselves. We might want to deal with this temperature. I think it's getting a little warm in here. The next thing is anger. And if you remember last week, we talked about anger. He said, in your anger, don't sin. But this is going a little beyond that, and this is a sinful type of anger. You say, what do you mean by that? Most anger is selfish in nature. Anger that is against things that have nothing to do with you, but you're just mad because certain people are not being treated right or there's an injustice in the world, that's a good holy anger, actually. But the anger that, hey, you didn't treat me right, you know, I deserve more than that. I deserve your respect. That anger needs to go because we need to walk in humility. Clamor. Clamor is fussing, arguing, brawling, boisterous behavior. Have you ever had somebody in your family that was just clamorous? Could we say it that way? It's like everybody in the family avoids them. I can remember I had an aunt and uncle that we would go to their house occasionally for dinner or something. And when they would start fighting, we would get up and leave. And inevitably, you could almost set your clock by it. It wasn't going to be long before they'd break out in a fight and we would have to leave. They were just, that was just who they were. That ought not be us. You ought not be the person at work that's stirring up the trouble. You ought not be that person in your family. You ought not be that person in the church. Bless God, that's good preaching. He says, evil speaking, which is slander, basically. It's a way of putting people down. And malice, that's ill will, hurt, and injurious speech. Those are heart conditions. He said, that ought not be part of you. And then he goes on, I'm picking up all through these verses, and he says, now these things ought not be even mentioned. Now when we talk about Bridge of Hope, I hope people don't talk about these characteristics. Because the Bible says, they ought not even be mentioned when we're talking about the body of Christ. And that's one, fornication. That's sexual impurity, moral behavior. The Greek word there is porneia. I wonder what we get from that. Pornography. Pornography, the world is wanting to accept pornography. They're wanting to say, hey, boys will be boys. Don't you ever say that to me, by the way. You listen closely. I will come down with both feet. If we are in a counseling session, you tell me boys will be boys. Don't you make an excuse for your sons to be ungodly. You expect the same thing out of them that you do your daughters. That's good preaching. Number two, he says uncleanness, which is not talking about yourself. It's talking about your heart. It's any kind of impurity. Number three, covetousness, which covetousness is one of those sins that Americans sort of wink at. Well, it's all right. You know, Deb and Ron Nelson just got a brand new truck out there. It's a beautiful truck. I mean, it's gorgeous. It's a big old Dodge Ram. And when you look at that, you ought to say, praise God. I'm so happy for them. I'm so glad that God is blessing their life. But if you say, why did they get one? I ain't got one. Then you got a problem. And if you think, I want theirs, I deserve it more than they do, you got a problem. That's covetousness. Coveting is putting anything in the place where God should be. Matter of fact, the Bible in Colossians, it calls coveting idolatry, which Americans don't think that we have idols anymore, but we do. It's covetousness. Number four was filthiness. That's obscenities, our shameless talk and conduct. It matters what you say. It matters what you say. Number five, foolish talking. The Greek word there, I won't pronounce this right, morologio. Morologio. Logio, the last part of that, means word. So it's saying, it's the word that we get moron from. Don't be a moron. Be a Christian, okay? Watch your words. Don't use your words like a moron would. So you heard it here. And then the last thing is coarse jesting. It's talking about vulgar, dirty talking. That ought not be even mentioned among us. You hear me? It ought not even be mentioned. I can remember one time I was getting ready to go preach, and I was back in the pew, and someone leaned up to me and said, let me tell you a joke. And I'm thinking, oh, okay. He told me a dirty joke right before I went to preach. I looked at him and I thought, get thee behind me, Saint. You know, I just couldn't believe. Satan will slip in anywhere he's given a chance, won't he? Matthew 5:8 said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. You want to see God one day? Keep your heart pure. So let's talk about these things that he says that we ought to have. These are the things that we need to chase, the things that we need to do. He said, you ought to be kind to one another. There should be kindness in your heart. It's a willingness to show goodness of the heart, the gentle, caring, helpful, courteous, showing favor. I want to ask you a question. Are you attentive to the needs of others? Does it bother you when you see your neighbor in need? Especially if you could help with it, if you could do something. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Guys, these are characteristics that ought to be in our heart. When you're looking at a brother and sister, you ought to say, that person's just kind. There ought to be a kindness involved in our heart. And then the second thing is, he says, I want you to be tender-hearted. The difficulties of mankind bother you. When you see somebody that's sick, somebody that's going through deep problems financially or emotionally, it ought to touch you. It doesn't have to be your child for you to have compassion. I wish that we hurt for the person out on the street that's homeless, that's on drugs, that's just messed up their lives. I wish we would hurt for them and have compassion on them as much as we would our own child. Because I believe that's what God wants. I'm so thankful that He loved us when we were yet enemies. Matthew 5:7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. It ought to bother you when you see your neighbor in difficulty. And the Bible goes on. He says, if you have two coats. Now this was the teaching of Jesus. If you have two coats and you see a brother that has none, give him one. Amen. Give him one of your coats. And when Jesus was talking, he said, hey, thanks for the time you came by the jail and visited me. And thank you for the times that I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. And thank you for bringing food to my house. And they looked at him and they said, what are you talking about? When did we ever do that for you, Jesus? He said, when you did it for the least of these. You see, I think if Jesus was standing up here today in person and we actually knew that was Jesus, and he said, I have a need, I think we would break our neck to try to help him. But how about somebody else that's in the church? How can we just turn a deaf ear? How can we say, they deserve it? Well, maybe they need to go to work. Well, listen, I believe in that. I do believe everybody ought to work. But I don't believe that's an excuse for me to be hard-hearted. The third thing is forgiving. We need to release those people that have done us wrong. Release it. Let it go. Don't hang on to that. The Bible says, as long as you hang on to the unforgiveness, I will not forgive you. Now you have motive. You better think about that one. So here's the real part of my sermon today. Paul goes on, and in chapter 5, he says, I want you to be an imitator of God, dear children. That word imitator, the Greek word there is mimetes, M-I-M-E-T-E-S. It's the word that we get mimic from. I want you to mimic Christ. See, another word we could say is, I want you to be a follower of Christ. You know, there's a scripture when he was getting arrested in the garden, right? And the Bible says the disciples left. Boom, man, they're out of there. It's coming down now, and it's getting really sticky. It's getting really bad in here. And the disciples all fled. Bam. Right? It's like coming into the kitchen at night, turning the light on, the roaches. That's the way the disciples did. But there's one scripture that says, Peter followed from afar. He wanted to keep his eyes on Jesus, but he didn't want to get too close where he'd get drawn into it. But he was inquisitive. He wanted to know what Jesus is going through. Is there possibly something that I could do to help him and save him? But I don't want to get involved. Isn't that the American way? So I think today the question is, are you following from afar? How closely are you following Jesus? You see, this word is mimic. We have comedians that we call impersonators, where they will come up, and I can remember, some of you won't remember, Don Rickles. He would impersonate a lot of different, and he was fantastic at it. See, if I'm going to mimic you, I've got to study you. I've got to figure out your mannerisms, your voice inflections, the way you speak, the words that you would speak, the patterns. I've got to study you so well that I can literally be you on stage. Right? That's the word that he says, I want you to mimic Jesus. Now, our pastor used to say, fake it till you make it. But I don't like that. I don't think we fake it in the church. I think that we're not there yet. There's going to be things that we disappoint ourselves and disappoint God in our behavior. But I still don't think we fake it. But I think that it's got to be something that we're moving towards. Instead of this casual Christianity that permeates America, especially the South. Don't ask people if they're Christians in the South. Everybody's a Christian in the South. They may not even know who Jesus is, but they're a Christian. Because grandma was a Christian, I guess I am. It's not like being a Jew. You're not born into it, you're born again into it, right? They don't know anything about Christ, but you should. You should be studying him enough so you can become an imitator. You can become like him. You know, I think it's interesting when people spend a long time with someone. Have you ever worked with someone for years and years and years? And you're working side by side, maybe 8-10 hours a day. You're on the line or you're in a store. But man, you're just with that person all the time. Have you ever noticed that you begin to pick up their phrases? You begin to say things like they do. I remember one time I gave Deb Nelson a word from the Lord. I didn't understand it at all. I said, but the Lord says no worries. I didn't really know what. I knew what she was going through, but I didn't know why the Lord would say that. And she looked at me later and she said, do you use that phrase, no worries? And I said, I've never said that before. I do say it now once in a while. But I said, I've never said that before. She said, Eric, I say that all the time. When I'm playing games and somebody does something wrong, I just always say, no worries. The Lord used her words to bring them back to her. You see, the Lord's really, he's very interested in your words. I wish that we could understand how important words are. Because they're very, very important. Have you ever been at a critical moment in your life and you knew that things were just coming together in a certain way? And have you ever had this thought, what I say next is going to determine my future? You ever had that thought? Anybody ever had that thought? I've had times like that when I thought, you better be careful what you say. I'm telling you, the Bible says you have life and death in the power in the tongue, and they that love it will eat its fruit. You need to be careful what you say. We are to follow him closely. I pray to God today that you're following Jesus, that you're walking after him. So if you're going to become like him, you got to figure out who he is. So you ought to know some of his characteristics. So the very first thing he says that you can pull this out of, he says, I want you to walk in love. Now, don't you think that's interesting that that's the place he starts? Because when God describes himself, he says, I'm love. That is his number one characteristic of God, is I'm love. I'm amazed at how Christians can be so hateful, so surly, and still think we're godlike. It doesn't make sense. If God is love, then you know what? I probably ought to be loving. That's just plain practical teaching, isn't it? If I'm going to be like him and he says he's love, I probably need to be described as love. Now, I might say, Danny Dunn, man, he's love. But it doesn't really matter what I say, because I only see Danny an hour and a half a week. I need to ask Cindy, because she lives with him. I want to ask the guys that he works with, hey, give me one word that you could describe Danny Dunn. Now, let's pick on Danny Dunn. Let's pick on you. What's one word that would describe you? Not that you would describe you, that the person who knows you best would describe you. Would they say, man, that's the most loving person I've ever met in my life? I'm going to let the pressure off. Probably wouldn't say it about any of us. But are we moving towards it? Can we move closer to him? You know, in Romans, Paul said this, I don't want you to owe any man anything except a debt of love. Now, there's a lot of teaching right there. If you're deep in debt, he's saying don't owe anybody anything, right? I want you to come out from debt because debt, you're a servant if you're debt. He said, all I want you to owe people is love. In 1 John chapter 4, he said, whoever does not love does not know God because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. So love is self-sacrificing. It's a caring commitment that shows itself by seeking the highest good of someone else. Are you willing to love someone? Don't just love in word. Love in deed. Love in action. The second thing you can get from this scripture is that he says, walk in humility. Again, this is a characteristic that's not well known in our world today. Are you humble? What does that even mean, Pastor? It means you think about others more than you think of you. It doesn't mean that you think bad about yourself. It just means that you don't think about yourself all the time. You know, if you think that people are always gossiping about you, you got a pride problem. People really don't think that much about you. But don't we sometimes think that? Don't we think, well, everybody's talking about me. No, they're not even thinking about you. You just think they are. You know, humble people change the world. Doesn't that go contrary to our thinking? We don't think about that. We think about, no, it's the strong-willed man. It's the man that charges the hill that gets things done. No, it's actually the humble. It's the humble man. You know why? Because God says, I will exalt that man. I will exalt the man that humbles himself. I don't know who your boss is, but I pray they're a humble person. Because if you work for a humble person, your job will be enjoyable. It will. Because they will want you to succeed, whatever you do. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition, that's prideful people, or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of the world. Come on, take your temperature this morning. Take your temperature this morning on humility. How are you doing? How are you doing in this? Are you considering others, or is it all about you? Third thing is, in this scripture we see that we should give sacrificially. That doesn't just mean money. I think we can turn that air down now or up or something, but everybody's cold. We went from being hot to cold. I might start preaching on hell again just to warm them up here. Let's give sacrificially. I find that people will give of their money quicker than they will give of their time. You ask people to come and work on a Saturday morning, it's like, oh, don't you ask for my Saturday morning. Hey, have you got $10 so we can take up this Christmas basket? Sure, I got $10. I'll help you. You give your money, but will you give your time? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. You can tell your wife all day long how much you love her. But what she really wants to do, she wants to see it. What are you willing to sacrifice? Does her needs come before your needs? Well, Pastor, I really needed that shotgun. Yeah. Yeah. Your wife is driving a car that if she's not careful, her foot will go through the floorboard and drag the street. But you need a new shotgun. I can remember one time when I was just a kid, we was expecting our first baby. And we was expecting him in November and it was August, and we lived in a house. We never had an air conditioner the first couple of years we were married. And I was going to buy a car. I'd saved up $500. I was going to buy a car. And one of the ladies that I worked with, when she found that out, she was not polite. She was not even nice. But she scaled me down. And she said, "How dare you? Your wife is 5-6 months pregnant, and you're going to buy yourself a car rather than buy an air conditioner for that woman?" She made me feel so bad. I went out the next day and bought an air conditioner. I don't even know what Treva. She knew that I was making that I was in that dilemma. She never even asked for an air conditioner. Man, I don't know why I'm talking good about you. You're mean to me. Number four, be holy. I find that Christians don't even know what that means. Be holy. We studied on Wednesday nights about the bait of Satan, and he brought a definition for holy that I had never heard of. And he said, it's a cut above. And he talked about you seamstresses, you know, when you go into the clothing store and you want to buy material, you look at different types of material, and this is good, and this is good, this is a little better. But then there's usually one or two that's a cut above everything. Man, it's going to be pricey, but it's designed for something specific. That's us. The Bible says, come out from among them. You see, Christians, we're living among this world, but we're supposed to rise above, not as judgment, but so people can see Jesus in us. So we are designed for a specific purpose. I wish that we would understand this. Do you know every person in this room, God has a specific purpose for your life? And I don't care how young you are or how old you are, don't you ever think that God says, well, you know what, you missed your purpose, I'm sorry. You're now 70 years old and your purpose was when you were 50. Mm-mm, doesn't happen that way. As long as you draw breath, there's a purpose for your life. And until you become holy, you're probably not going to fulfill that purpose. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it's written, be holy for I am holy. Because I am holy, you should be holy. You should be separated, pulled apart, pulled out of the rest. In other words, you don't act like everybody you work with. Quit making excuses for yourself. Y'all not talk like them. I worked in a factory for 1 year of my life. Actually, it was 11 months and 2 weeks. I couldn't get out of there quick enough. I told Treva, I said, they could train a monkey to do my job. And that's pride. I hated that place. I never heard such filthy language in all my life as that factory I worked with. GD was commonplace. And as a Christian, it just bothered me. And then just filthy language and dirty talk. And you go home every day thinking, I just need to take a bath. But it ought not be you. Don't you be the person talking like that. We may have to work with them, but they ought to know there's something different about us. Number five is be merciful. Now these are some things that I'm ad-libbing. I've pulled out some characteristics where Jesus says, I want you to do this because I am like this. So this is not in this text, but it's if we're going to mimic God, we got to know who He is. And He says, be merciful. In Luke 6:36, He said, be merciful just as your Father in heaven is merciful. Be merciful. Have you ever watched a movie and it's a good movie and there's good guys and there's bad guys, and at the end of the movie, you're sitting there saying, kill him! Kill him! Get him! Get him! Yes, I am one of those. I talked to that TV set. I'm also one that had to quit watching Little House on the Prairie because I couldn't get through an episode without crying. It's like, I'm pretty sure I'm one of them on the cast. Woo! Be merciful. Can I go one more step? Even when they don't deserve it. So we are so quick to say, well, they're in that shape because they did it to themselves. Is there anybody here that's in the shape that you're in because you didn't do it? All of life is like that, right? I think we just need to get honest before God and say, God, I did it. I have sowed and now I'm reaping. I know there's some things that happen in life that you didn't cause it. I'm saying on our part, let's quit the judgment. Let's stop being judgmental. Let's become merciful. Now, I do know there are people that have the gift of mercy. You know, the Bible talks about that. I believe it's Romans 12, where God talks about, you know, if your gift is mercy, then extend mercy. My mother was a mercy person. She could find no harm in anyone. It used to drive me crazy. I couldn't stand it. She was so merciful. I would go home and I'd talk about the people and the way they're treating me. And she'd say, I'll just love them, Eric. Be nice to them. Be kind to them. And I'm thinking, well, you just don't know them. If you knew them, you wouldn't. You know what? It's just a good lesson for us all. Be merciful. He goes on in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, he says, be perfect as I am perfect. Be perfect as I am perfect. And I know every one of us want to say, hey, now hold up, Pastor. We can't be perfect. You remember, I think it was last week or a couple weeks ago, Vince Lombardi and his quotes that he said. He said, if we will chase perfection even though we cannot obtain it, we can reach excellence. You see, as long as you make excuses for yourself not becoming great, you'll never become great. But if you will chase perfection, you'll hit excellence. That's good preaching, Pastor. It's terrible when you have to brag on yourself. And, oh, go, boy, go. You're doing good. He says, wisdom. Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. James 1:5, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives liberally and upbraideth not. See, if you're not wise, you can be. Because God will give you wisdom. He will give you supernatural wisdom, but he'll teach you how to change the oil on your car if you need to. I mean, God will teach you things like that. We had God before we have Google. Isn't that a good thing? You don't have to Google it. You can got it. You sure you didn't put something in my coffee? I think maybe you did put something in my coffee. 1 Corinthians 2:16 is one verse that always sort of bothers me. And he says, you have the mind of Christ. And I read that verse and I'm thinking, no, I don't. If I have the mind of Christ, I definitely am not using it. But because it's the Word of God, it's true. I don't have to walk in it and I don't have to understand it to know it's true. You see, the Bible says, Christian, child of God, born again. Are you born again this morning? You have the mind of Christ. Are you using it? If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. I didn't know what that meant. That's King James. It meant, and he doesn't scold you. I can remember going to my dad many times saying, Dad, can you teach me how to do this or help me do this? And he would always scold me. He would always say, I can't believe you're this age and you don't know how to do that. And then for the next 10 years, he would tell everybody that he knew how stupid I was. He would say, do you know he didn't even know how to do? It's humiliating. You know, God is not like that. I'm so thankful I got a good Heavenly Father. Touches my heart. I'm telling you, when we sing songs that talk about God remembers the fatherless, I'm like, oh, that's me. Thank you, Jesus. He is my daddy. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. One of the characteristics of God is he is faithful. I was reading in Timothy this morning before I came to church, and he says, even when we're faithless, God cannot deny himself. He is still faithful. It's who he is. And 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says, now it's required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful stewards of God. You are to be faithful. Why? Because your Father in heaven is faithful. If we're going to imitate him, if we are going to be followers of God, we ought to be faithful. You know what that means? Joey, if you tell me you're going to do something, do it. Be faithful to your word. And I'm not picking on Joey, I just used you. Sorry you sat up close today. When we say something, we ought to try our best to do it. Be faithful to your word. Be faithful to God. Be faithful to your church. Thank you, Larry. Number 9 is just. We ought to be just in our thinking. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We ought to love Micah 6:8, one of my favorite verses. He has showed the old man what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justly. You ought to be just in your actions. People don't deserve your love. Give it to them. You get it? Do justly. Love mercy. And walk humbly with thy God. Micah, Old Testament prophet, is telling the children of Israel, here's how you ought to be. Do you realize every one of them is in the list that I've been speaking about? Every one of those qualities are qualities that God says, if you're going to mimic me, if you're going to imitate me, if you're going to follow me, these are some of the characteristics you ought to be. Be just. I'm closing. We ought to be good and gracious. Psalms 86:15 says, but you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And then in Psalms 34:8, he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Come on, folks. If I ask the people at work, hey, is he good? I hope that they say, you know, he's one of the best people I've ever met in my life. Yeah, he's a good man. You know, you never elect a deacon unless they're good men. You hear me? You don't elect him because he's popular. The Bible says he needs to be good. He needs to have a reputation of being a good man, a godly man. Are you good? We don't like to say that, do we? We don't like, it feels like you're bragging on yourself. Yeah, I'm a good man. And sometimes we fool ourselves. You ever told your wife, I'm a good husband? It's usually after a fight, right? It's after you've really done something harebrained. Hey, I'm a good husband. How pitiful is that? When you got to look at your, I'm a good husband. Yeah, okay. I'll agree with you so I can get out of this car. God is good. God is good. We ought to be. We ought to be good. You know, Treva said growing up, her mom would always say, don't be ugly, be Christian. I love that line. Do you know at her funeral, that was the line that we talked about? Don't be ugly. Be Christian. You know, that means so many different things to different people today. There's some attitudes that we ought just not have. And there's some attitudes that we ought to have if we're going to call ourselves Christ-like. These are some of the attitudes that we need to be like. How closely today are you following? Are you following from afar? Are you studying him so much that you want to know the inflection of his voice? God is not moody. God's not moody. God doesn't have good days and bad days. God is good all the time. All the time. Every day of your life, when you get up, you need to know God is good. Your circumstances may say otherwise. Sometimes we go through such deep difficulties, it makes us question who God is. How can God be good and me go through this? Your thinking's all wrong. It's because God is so good that you're not going through hell on earth every day of your life. God is good. You know, I think one of the things that's going to be exciting about heaven is when we get to see all the things that God protected us from. All the things that he did in our life that we had no clue. You know, I believe that God is always working in our life. I believe God is moving and doing and protecting us. And we just don't get it. It's okay to say, God, I praise you for the things that I don't even know that you're doing. Good buddy of mine, he went through a really, really difficult trial in his life. Just looked like the carpet was janked out from under him. I mean, everything just stunk in his life. He said, I had to come back to two things: that God loved me and God is good. He said, I could have gone off the deep end on several different things, but those two things I just remembered. God loves me, and God is good. Can you say that with me today? God loves me, and God is good. Would you stand with me today? You know, one of the hardest things that I have to comprehend is why everybody doesn't serve Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? I just don't get it. I really don't get it. If people just knew who Jesus was, every person would want to serve him. You know, you're his billboard. Think about that man who walks the streets of Paris, spewing out hatred. And then I think about my own life. God, what message am I preaching without ever saying a word? When people look at me, do they see the love of Jesus? They see an old man that's ugly and mean and temperamental and judgmental. I am his ambassador. This is where the rubber hits the road, guys. This is Christianity 101. There are some things that we ought to stop doing, but there's a whole lot of things that we should be doing. See, when you concentrate, I want you to concentrate on the things that you should be doing. Because if you concentrate on that, you'll gravitate towards it. If you think God is good, God is great, God is merciful, I'm just going to head towards this. I want to be like him. You want to be like him? Come on, I really mean that. Do you really want to be like him? Are you dissatisfied with being just status quo Christian? Are you willing to chase perfection so you can hit excellence? Let's be followers of Christ. Let's chase after him. Every eye closed. Jesus, I have felt your spirit here in such a strong way. I believe there's a convicting power, the Spirit of God here today. And it's drawing me closer to you. It's making me a little ashamed of some of the characteristics that I've seen in my heart. But God, I want to be like you. I want to be a billboard of love. I want to be a billboard of kindness and goodness and gentleness. I want to be your man, your spokesperson, your ambassador. Forgive me. Forgive me when I blow it. Forgive me that sometimes I am temperamental. Forgive me when I say ugly things. Forgive me when my mind wanders into areas that it ought not be. I choose today to be like Jesus. I choose to be like you. I want to mimic you all the days of my life. And when I die, if I die, I want people to say, he was like Jesus. I'm a long way from it, but I sure want to be like you. Help me, Jesus. Help me to mimic you. God, I pray this, and I place my heart on the altar today. Help me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.